Good morning, everybody. I'm glad all y'all are here at Mansfield Christian Church this morning. I see some unfamiliar faces, but that I haven't seen in a while. And so I just want to give y'all a little up-to-date on current events. So last Sunday, me and Chris, we had quite a journey to church last Sunday. And we're in Chris's 95 Toyota Tercel, and the back tire decides to give way, and we drift off into the median. And so we're 7 minutes from the church, and we decide we gotta call somebody up and have us deliver the preachers to the church that morning. But this morning we definitely made it in one piece, and so definitely gotta thank God for that. So I'm glad you're here, and hey, we're gonna continue our sermon series that I've kind of been playing with over the summer at my home church. And it's basically, we're looking at Bible characters and the trials and temptations that they faced in their life. And by looking at this, we hope to bring awareness to some of the things that we struggle with in our own lives. Because there's nothing new under the sun that someone hasn't already wrestled with, right? And so it doesn't matter what context we're in. It doesn't matter in the Old Testament. They all had the same sins that we struggle with and the same trials. It just takes different forms nowadays. And so by doing this, by looking at how these Bible characters respond to their trials and temptations, we can either choose to follow what they did if they followed obediently, or we can choose to avoid, because there's sometimes in the Bible where people completely do not obey what God's calling them to do in the midst of their trial. And so we're going to continue this morning. Last week, Chris talked to us about Adam and Eve and how the sin that Adam and Eve committed affected generations to come, and it affected the entire world and how we live today, right? Their sin follows us today. It's why we struggle nowadays and why we can't enjoy the great fruits in the Garden of Eden. And so last week we talked about how sin doesn't only affect yourself, it affects other people and in generations to come. We're going to kind of come back to the idea of, you know, how sin affects us individually, and we're going to talk about Cain this morning. So if you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. It's going to be right after the story of Adam and Eve. The subheading should be Cain and Abel, and we're kind of going to pick up here in verse 2. So a lot of us might know the story of Cain and Abel. We know that they're brothers, that they came from Adam and Eve, and a lot of us even know the Bible story that comes with it. But something I've been challenging myself as a student at Ozark, and especially with a class that I'm taking this semester, is something we often come to the Bible with is we have our own individualistic kind of perception of how we come to the Bible. We think everything is, you know, right and wrong, and this person didn't do right, or this person didn't do wrong. But I want to challenge us today. Let's come to the text in a relational mindset. Let's see how the sin of Cain affects his relationship with God, and in fact, God's relationship with man. So I'm going to pick up starting a little after verse 2. So Adam made love to his wife, Eve. She became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. All right, next verse. It says, "Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry, and his face was downcast." All right, stop right there. Look up. So right here, we get a little bit of background, right? Abel's a shepherd, and Cain is the farmer. And so time has come now where they're supposed to give an offering to the Lord. And now, a lot of scholars love to debate, you know, what exactly, why was Cain's offering not accepted as opposed to Abel's, right? And a lot of it fell down to, you know, well, maybe God only likes blood offering because he in the Old Testament, he's always accepting of blood offerings for the atonement of Israelite sin. And so some people make that argument. Some people say that that Cain didn't bring the first fruits of his crop, which is basically, you know, it says in here that Abel brought the first fruits basically of his flock of animals, and so maybe God found favor in that. But putting all of that aside, let's continue reading and see what we can really interpret from this, rather than going back and forth on whether or not this offering was acceptable or not, or how the offering was to take place. So verse 6, it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" All right, so look back up with me. So whatever the nature of the offering was, God clearly says in verse 6 that it wasn't right. It wasn't what God had called, especially of Cain, to offer. Cain must have, you know, we like to point fingers so and so, thinking that, oh, well, you know, why did God find favor on one but not the other? Is he limited to only accepting one offering or favoring one over the other? But I think the matter of it is, and what God clearly identifies in this passage, is Cain didn't bring the right offering, right? So there was an expectation to be met. Cain did not meet it, and so Abel did, and so God found favor on his offering, right? And so Cain, you know, his response, this is kind of the trial he's wrestling with. You know, his pride has been stricken because his offering was not looked on with favor in the eyes of God. And so while his pride is struck, basically what God is telling him right now is, don't you know if you do what is right that you will be accepted? And so this is something that has to be going on in Cain's head. And, you know, just from a perspective for us looking in, Cain must have just had kind of a careless act about how he was offering sacrifices to the Lord. And so God was reminding him, like, hey, you need to bring me everything, or you need to meet all the requirements, all the expectations that I've set before you. Because I'm sure God sat down everybody as soon as, you know, Adam and Eve ate from the tree of evil. I like to see the scenario played out like this. God kind of instructs the family. He's like, all right, because of this consequences, these are all the things that I'm going to have you guys do. These are the expectations I expect you to meet, and if you don't meet them, I will not be pleased with you. Right? And so, obviously right here, Cain doesn't meet those expectations. And God is simply just telling him, if you meet those expectations, will I not look in favor on you? And so, Cain is wrestling with this fact now, and he has to make the decision on how he's going to respond to this constructive criticism. Right? God tells him, like, hey, you can easily turn back and you can start to get back on the right track. All right? It takes effort from you, and it especially means that you have to meet the requirements that I ask of you. Right? And so I like to think of it in this way. Have you ever been in like an auditorium setting where maybe you're watching your grandson in a school play or in a talent show, or maybe it was your son whenever he was in high school, and you're watching them put on a performance, and then somebody plops down in the seat right in front of you and you just can't see over their head. Has that ever happened to somebody? I mean, surely it's happened to me because I'm 5'8". You know, I sit pretty low in a chair. And so if somebody who's, you know, Chris's height or maybe Rick's height, and they plop down right in front of me, I can't see anything. And so I'm always having to, you know, look over the head, you know, try to see what's going on stage, but it just doesn't seem to work, right? And so when we think about it in that context, what do you need to do to put yourself in a better position to see or to get the full picture, right? Well, so one of the books I was reading kind of illustrated this point pretty well. He said, just move your chair, right? I mean, if you can move your chair, or if not, just move to a different seat. If you have the control to basically change the outcome of the situation, if you can put yourself in a better position of success, then why would you not take that? Why would you continue to sit there and stare at the back of your neighbor's head while you're trying to get the bigger picture, right? And so I think that's what God's trying to say to Cain right here. He says, look, you swayed from the path, right? But you can fix this. You can move your chair. It requires that repentance, right? That turning back. And it requires that effort to, you know, give everything to God. And so let's see how this plays out, how Cain responds to this trial and temptation. You know, he's wrestling with this trial. His pride's been struck. Now he's got to, what's he got to do with it, right? He's either going to respond selfishly, or he's going to respond obediently to God, and he's going to say, so to say, move his chair, right? So pick back up with me in verse 8. It says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother, Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? All right, So right here in these two verses, we see the outcome that Cain chooses to go, the route that he chooses to go. I said in my first sermon that each decision that we make ultimately leads to, you know, we come to a crossroad where one path can take us one way and the other path will take us a complete and opposite direction, right? It's that butterfly effect. So Cain had to wrestle with that decision, and he chose to, in spite of, you know, the favor that the Lord found on Abel rather than him, he chose rather than to fix his own efforts and his own habits and of sacrifice, he chose to take it out on his brother, right? So his pride was struck, jealousy grew inside of him, and out of that jealousy, he grew resentment towards his brother, right? And so in this trial, obviously, Cain does not respond well. He attacks his brother. He seeks out his brother for a wrong that Cain himself did to himself. It wasn't anything that Abel, you know, did better than Cain. It was just Abel met his expectations, and therefore the Lord smiled upon him. He found favor with him, and Cain obviously didn't. And so Cain took that as, you know, as he took it as selfish, and he killed his brother for it. And he's mocking God in this moment. He's saying, am I my brother's keeper? He knows well what he did. God knows well what he did. God's just trying to address to him like, hey, why did you respond this way? Why did you go out and seek, you know, the demise of your own brother for something that you did? And Cain just laughs at God in the face and says, I don't know what you're talking about. Am I my brother's keeper? And so this is kind of a double whammy. Cain's killed his brother, and now he's making fun of God. Things are not looking very well for Cain, right? And so pick back up with me in verse 10. It says, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the land, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. All right, stop right there. So this is the Lord directly enacting basically the consequence of Cain's sin and how it's going to affect Cain for the rest of his life now. He says, for no matter what you do, I know you grew up farming, but no longer will the ground produce crop for you. You're just going to be a restless wanderer throughout the land. And so that's certainly a heavy sin to deal with, and it's one that Cain must deal with now because of the result of his sin. And so that just shows a little bit about how our sin directly impacts us. If we sin, you know, early on in life, we may think it's a little sin, but later on in life, it's going to affect us. It's going to come back to bite us, right? And so this is God's sentence to Cain right here. And we're going to see in verse 13 how Cain responds to this sentence. Verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. All right, so Cain, he's like, hey, that's not really fair. You can't just do that to me, you know? He's still thinking selfishly right here, you know? He doesn't want to be in the situation he is in, but nonetheless, this is the consequence of his sin, and he has the audacity to basically go to God and say, Lord, you can't do that to me, right? Like, how crazy is that? That's just mind-blowing. We look at it as readers, and we think it's crazy, but how often do we do that in our own lives? How often do we see sin play out in our own lives, and then we think, you know, the consequences of this sin is too much for me to bear? Like, God, why are you putting all of this in my plate? But you know that one sin, you know, over time, as you keep committing it, it makes you make, you know, commit bigger sins. I'm sure there's an analogy out there. You know, a little sin here leads to bigger sin there. I can't quite think of it. But that's ultimately what's playing out right here, right? I'm sorry? Yeah, the snowball effect. Thank you so much. You know, as sins begin to pile up, they begin to accumulate bigger, bigger, bigger. And soon enough, it gets heavy enough that, you know, we don't have anything to do with it because it's just gotten too big, and we ask God, like, why are you doing this to me? Why am I wrestling with this now, and why are you punishing me for this little thing I did back then? But, you know, repetition reinforces habit, right? And so when we keep doing little things like that, it leads us to a point later on in life where, you know, things just begin to get too much. And so Cain's coming to God saying, this isn't fair. And surely we do that a lot in our own lives. And even out of this selfishness, look at how God responds. Verse 15, it says, but the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer a vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Right? So Cain came to God with a selfish argument for why he shouldn't be punished with his sin, right? And even in God, in all his holiness and righteousness, he still somewhat meets the need of Cain in this moment. And I just think that speaks so much for the heart of God, right? Now, I don't know if Cain was better off being a wanderer this way. He probably would have been better off getting killed by somebody being a wanderer. But God's, you know, whether he was being punished as a wanderer or not, God meets his request in spite of the sin that he committed, right? And so ultimately, God definitely does away with Cain, and it says that Cain went out from the Lord's presence. And so that just shows a little bit of the after effect of how our sin affects us, that snowball effect. When we build up so much sin and we ask God all the time, like, where are you and where are you? Like, let's put ourselves in Cain's shoes here for a little bit. What if we're wrestling with that sin and we haven't completely given it over to God? Surely God wouldn't want to be near us in that moment, right? And so we grow further and further from his presence, and we keep asking where God is. And he's with us. He's always been with us. But until we give that sin over to him, we can't allow him to work in our hearts, right? So real quick also, I want to go tie to another character. Because we looked at Cain, right? And he's not a very good dude, right? He kills his brother. He's cast from the Garden of Eden. And he's just a bad dude. But I want to highlight another character who responds much better than the way Cain did. So if you would turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. It's going to be in the New Testament, the third book in the New Testament. Turn to chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 40 to 43. So this is basically right here. This is a later part of the gospel, right? And Jesus is now on the cross, actually. And if you know how the narrative plays out, like, Jesus is on the cross and he's got two criminals on both sides of him, right? And so let me just read for you. So chapter 23, verse 38. Says, there was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews, right? This is indicating Jesus. This is what's written on his cross. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. He says, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. And verse 40, but the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. All right, so I want to parallel this with what we just talked about with Cain. Right? Cain was a bad dude. He faced a trial in his life, being jealous of the fact that God found favor in Abel's offering over his offering. And with that jealousy, he was presented the opportunity to repent and to get it right the next time, right? Because these offerings would be made for time on end, right? And so he didn't have to live in this jealousy and resentment. But nonetheless, he made the decision to seek out the demise of his brother and thus, you know, cause further infliction upon him and his own life. And here we have a criminal on a cross, two criminals on a cross with Jesus, Jesus being the perfect man who never sinned in his life, and yet he's up here with these criminals. And one of the criminals is rebuking the other because he says, we are being punished justly for the deeds that we did, right? I think that message is so powerful. What if Cain would have just heard that message in that moment whenever he realized he didn't bring the right offering? What if he just realized that the consequence of the Lord not looking on favor of his offering, what if he recognized that as, you know, yeah, maybe I didn't do what was right this time. Maybe I didn't give my all to God. I'm going to come back and I'm going to do it better. What if he had made that decision rather than killing his brother? And so the outcome of this criminal, while he recognizes he's being punished for a deed that he's done wrong and he's justly being punished, he even says that to the other criminal, he still seeks out Jesus in that moment saying, Jesus, can you forgive me of this? right? And so these it's funny that these last moments for this man as he's dying is that he recognizes his own faults and the need for a Savior. And he recognizes Jesus as that Savior. And he calls out to him saying, Jesus, will you please remember me when you go into your kingdom? And Jesus says, yes, I will remember you. Today you will be with me in paradise. Right? That's a super awesome contrast to the story that we just read. And it really speaks true to what we can put into application in our own lives when we face trials and temptations. We don't have to let it build up like a big old snowball. And when it does begin to build up, because we know we're going to find ourselves in those times where sin just keeps building up and building up and building up, and then we keep questioning, God, why aren't you doing anything with this? What if we shift our perspective, and instead of asking why God isn't working in our lives, why don't we just give that sin to him and allow him to work through us? Right? God only works through us when we're able to seek him out wholeheartedly. He wants everything from us. That's something that Cain didn't bring to him. He didn't bring him his all. And so why should we expect something in return when we don't give Christ our all or God our all? And so it's at this last moment that the criminal on the cross, he finds his salvation. He meets Jesus, and ultimately he would be saved. Now, whether Cain was saved or not, I think looking at both of these stories, it perfectly illustrates, you know, which two paths we take whenever we're faced with a trial or temptation in our life. We can either respond like the criminal, or we can respond like Cain in our own selfishness and, you know, in spite of everybody else around us. So I want to challenge you guys by asking you this question. Like, who are you in this story? Are you Cain? Do you have some sin that's building up inside of you? Are you allowing your pride to get in the way of something that you're struggling with? And are you taking it out on others? Not necessarily murdering somebody, but like what bitterness are you harboring because of something that you struggle with? And what is something that you put, you know, take out on others or have an excuse for that God is ultimately calling you, like, hey, just follow me more obediently. Like, come to me with it. I can help you. Or do you find yourself as the criminal who, you know, you're in a place of trial and temptation, and you know that, you know, circumstances aren't what you want them to be, but nonetheless, that's where you are, and you recognize that you need to invite God into that situation, right? So I want to challenge you guys with that. And also, just a final thought, like, what if God hadn't given his all whenever he sent his son Jesus to come die for us, right? What if Jesus, whenever he was on the cross and he was calling out to God, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? What if God would have just pulled him off the cross right then and there and said, Son, I got you. Don't worry. These people won't hurt you any longer. Right? We would have a completely different gospel story. It wouldn't even be gospel anymore. Right? And so just take all of this into account, that when God calls us to sacrifice everything, he means everything. He wants everything from us. And not to say that you should just go sell everything and, you know, live a life of, you know, isolation like a monk or anything. But with everything that you face in life, if you would turn to God and allow him to work in you and through you in that trial or that temptation, why would God not find acceptance in you? Why would he not look with favor upon you? And so with that, let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this message today, and I thank you for just the word and everything that you teach us in the word, and how we can glean from many different characters in the Bible that there are going to be trials and temptations that we face in life, Lord. And I just ask that as we continue to navigate through this series, looking at all these different Bible characters, that we would learn from the good, we would learn from the bad, and we would learn from those who are kind of in the middle, where they make a decision on their own, but then they find their way back to you, Lord. I ask that we would implement that into our own lives and begin to see the fruits from the people who follow in obedience to you. And I pray that we would see those who didn't turn to you and want to turn away from those type of habits and behaviors, Lord, and just give everything to you. Lord, I thank you for your sacrifice of your son and how you were so willingly obedient to send him and for him to die as an atoning sacrifice for us. And Lord, I just ask that we would continue to seek you fully and wholeheartedly. It's in your name we pray. Amen.